Grace to you and peace from God, who is, who was, and who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Last week, we celebrated Jesus' resurrection and the enormous impact that that has on our lives. As Helen said, that momentous event ushered in a new era. And this past week, I've reflected a lot on what that means for us humans in today's world. We could be forgiven for asking cynically sometimes, what has changed in the last 2,000 years? Because that, for us mortals, is a long time. But God's perspective on time is far different from ours. We live in a physical world with its four known space-time dimensions of length, width, height or depth, and time. But God's realm is beyond the perception of our physical senses. And that's not to say that God isn't real, but that it is a matter of his not being limited by the physical laws and dimensions that govern our world. In Psalm 90, verse 4, Moses used a simple yet profound analogy in describing the timelessness of God. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. The eternity of God is contrasted with the temporality of man. Our lives are short and frail. But God does not weaken or fail with the passage of time. And as believers, this can give us a deep sense of comfort, knowing that God, though timeless and eternal, is in time with us right now. He is not unreachable, but right here in this moment with us. And because he's in this moment, he can respond to our needs and our prayers. Christ's death on the cross and subsequent resurrection ushered in a new era in which those who surrender their lives to God are freed from the consequences of their sin. The consequence being death. Our word sin originates from the old English term, S-Y-N, sin, missing the mark, perhaps originally in spear throwing. And the Hebrew word hata, sin, literally refers to hitting the target but missing the gold center of that target. In the Christian situation, the gold center of the target could be seen as God's commandment for righteousness. To sin, missing the mark of living as God expects us to, not only failing to meet God's commandments, but acting against our own interests by engaging with the world in ungodly ways. Another definition of sin is the choice of short-term self-gratification over the highest good of God and his creation, including ourselves. Sin is at once both selfish and short-sighted. And Jesus freed us not only from the consequences of our own personal sinful choices of behavior, but also from what we know as original sin. The sin that corrupted Lucifer was self-generated pride. Lucifer, just as we have, had free will. But even with the full understanding of the issues involved, he chose to rebel against the Creator. Adam and Eve's disobedience in the Garden of Eden is another illustration of how we too so often think we know best and go against God's good intentions for us. In the Bible, we learn what the most dangerous sins are: pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed and sloth. And the tragic truth is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, some may want to ask, why did God create humans in the first place? And why did he create them that they're able to be disobedient? Well, he certainly didn't create humans because he needed them. The short answer is found in Revelation 4, verse 11, for his pleasure. And that doesn't mean that we were made to entertain and amuse God. God is a creative being. I just have to have a look around our planet to prove that. He loves creating. He's also a personal, relational being, and it gives him pleasure to have other beings he can have a genuine relationship with. The Bible tells us that God made men and women in his image and likeness. In other words, human beings have the ability to know God and therefore also to love him, worship, serve, and have fellowship with him. But love which is not freely given is not love. You can't force someone to love you. So, not because he needs us, as God, he needs nothing. He loves us, but that's not the same as needing us. If we had never existed, God would still be God, the unchanging one, the I am. When God made the universe, he did what pleased himself. And since God is perfect, his actions were perfect. It was very good. Deuteronomy 4:35, we read, "The Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other." Anything that God creates must of necessity be lesser than he is. And as we recognize the complete sovereignty and holiness of God, it's amazing that he would not only make humans and crown them with glory and honor, but that he also calls us friends. Let that sink in just for a moment. God created us for his pleasure, and so that we, as his creation, would have the pleasure of knowing him and enjoying all that he created. But the great tragedy is that while human beings were made to glorify God, we have all fallen short of this purpose. And as Paul in Romans 1, verse 23 puts it, we have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, especially the one in the mirror. And this is the essence of what we call sin. God did not need the world or need people because God lacks nothing. Instead, God is so full of all that is good that it overflows and spills out of him. And he created people out of love for the purpose of sharing love. People were created to love God and each other. And additionally, when God created people, he gave them good work to do so that they might experience God's goodness and reflect his image in the way they care for the world and for each other. They were created without flaw or sin, and God intended them to live that way eternally. And the rest we know. Grace to you and peace from God who is and who was and who is to come. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Has anybody here tried to make something from scratch? anybody creative? Yes? No? Nobody's creative? What have you made? Just for us, one thing. Pottery. What do you need to make a bit of pottery? Did you make the clay? Did you make the water? No. Just an illustration that actually we bring nothing into the world and we take nothing with us. Everything that we make or do, everything we do, comes from God. We can make things, yes, we're creative in that way, but we can't make them completely from scratch because of that. But that doesn't mean to say that we are robots or puppets. God gave us free will, and he intended that we would become kingdom co-workers and priests. But we don't have to look far to see how humans are full of their own sense of importance. It's easy to point perhaps to some world leaders as illustrations of this, but I'm actually thinking of each and every one of us here. We are all guilty of giving ourselves praise and glory instead of admitting that all that we have comes from God. I'm not saying that we should put ourselves down, but we should actually give thanks to God for all that we are enabled by him to do to his glory. So what does it actually mean, if that's what we're to do, what does it mean for us to glorify God? We often say we must bring glory to God. What does that mean exactly? Well, it means to give God the glory that he is due and honour him through praising and worshipping him alone. So what does that look like in our actual everyday life? Well, first of all, believing who he is. Trusting in God means believing in all that the scriptures say about him. Believing in him, the creator and sustainer of all things, rather than anything that has been created by mankind. And then, of course, there's the great commandment in Matthew, love him and love others. Filling our minds with scripture that will transform our hearts and lives. We will then be able to really love our neighbour, both those close and those far away, with the same love that we've experienced in Christ. Loving others like Christ gives him glory because we're following his example. And then there's that word obedience. Obedience to what he says. Loving the Lord our God and keeping his requirements, his laws and his commands. These are given to protect us, not to limit us. And following Jesus, who knows us better than we do ourselves, will bring us freedom and contentment. And we can enjoy God as a loving Father. And then giving praise and worship, like we are today, to him alone. What, I wonder, grasps your affection, your time, or your loyalty most? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask. We need to remember, though, to give honour and glory to God alone. He deserves the honour and glory and praise. And when believers praise and worship the Lord, it's actually swimming against our culture, isn't it, that glorifies the individual. Only God deserves glory. It's due to him alone and no one else or nothing else. And then confessing our sin is so important. Confessing our sin and turning away from anyone or anything that we are glorifying except God. Because each time we can bring when we've done something which is not right, we can bring it to God and know that he will forgive us. And then we can forget about it. I think those things that we may intentionally or unintentionally place above God, how we spend our time, money, resources, thoughts, these perhaps indicate that we have idols in our lives. And if we don't check them, they can take the place of God. And then bringing yourself as an offering before him, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, Paul says in Romans, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When we lay down our own desires, our own good intentions to God and surrender them to God, we're trusting him with our life. And we can trust him with our very life, knowing that his peace and his plans over our lives will prosper. And contentment shows that we trust in God for all that we need, in whatever circumstances. He is sovereign and we can trust him. And then display his glory in our everyday life. 1 Corinthians we read, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Every step we make in life, we are making decisions on a daily basis. What decisions will bring glory to God in how we live our lives? What choices we make, how we choose to relate to others and respond to situations can reveal what it is or who it is that we are living for. How we live our everyday life can highlight our fears, insecurities, hopes, plans, desires. Glorifying God is a way of life, not just turning up for church on Sunday. It should affect Monday to Saturday interactions and decisions. And then finally, prayer. Because when we pray, we are depending on God and relinquishing control, or we should be. We come before the King of Kings and we need to lay down our plastic fake crowns of autonomy and lay low before the one who laid down his crown and his life for us. And prayer is a conversation between the sovereign King of the universe and his children. Jesus prayed to his Father, and this is reason enough that we too should also pray. And Jesus made us a way to be in a relationship with his Father through what he did on the cross for us. And when we spend time in his presence, we give him glory and trust for his will to be accomplished. And so grace to each one of you and peace from God, who is and who was and who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.